Read the verses 1 through 10. The Lord said to Moses, "Chisel out two stone tablets like the first ones, and I will write on them the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. Be ready in the morning, and then come up on Mount Sinai. Present yourself to me there on top of the mountain. No one is to come with you or be seen anywhere on the mountain. Not even the flocks and herds may graze in front of the mountain." So Moses chiseled out two stone tablets like the first ones and went up Mount Sinai early in the morning, as the Lord had commanded him. And he carried the two stone tablets in his hands. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, "The Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers, to the third and the fourth generation." Moses bowed to the ground at once and worshipped. "O Lord, if I have found favor in your eyes," he said, "then let the Lord go with us, although this is a stiff-necked people. Forgive our wickedness and our sin, and take us to your inheritance." Then the Lord said, "I am making a covenant with you. Before all your people, I will do wonders never before done in any nation in all the world. The people you live among will see how awesome is the work that I, the Lord, will do for you." And then turning to Psalm 103, I will read the verses 6 to 14. Psalm 103, beginning at verse 6. "The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust." So far the reading of God's holy word. The text you will find in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, Matthew 5, verse 7. "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the story is told of a young soldier serving in the armies of Napoleon. The young man had fallen asleep while on guard duty and now faced the death penalty. His mother heard of it and went to plead for her son that his life be spared. Napoleon, hearing her, was much impressed by her love for her son. "But," said Napoleon, "but your son deserves to die. It is just that he die, for by his crime he jeopardized the lives of all the soldiers." Then the mother said, "Yes, sire, I know that he deserves to die. I know that justice demands that he die. But it is for mercy I plead." Napoleon was deeply moved. He granted her request. Her son was not put to death. He obtained mercy. That story, oh, it has tremendous appeal for us. It moves us. Imagine, we say, imagine even a man like Napoleon had it in him to forgive, to forego justice in order that he might show mercy. And almost automatically, we conclude that justice and mercy are two altogether different things. You can only have the one at the expense of the other. The Catechism, you may recall, asks the question, "But isn't God also merciful?" It asks that question after it has said that God is terribly angry about the sin we are born with, as well as the sins we personally commit. "As a just judge," it goes on to say, "as a just judge, he punishes them now and in eternity." See, that is when the Catechism raises that so very understandable question. But isn't God also merciful? And now listen to the answer. God is certainly merciful, but he is also just, and his justice demands that sin be punished. You see, the Catechism, having listened very carefully to the witness of Scripture, the Catechism confesses that it is not so that we must choose between the one or the other. It is not so that you go either with justice or with mercy. But it is this way. God is both just and he is merciful, and you cannot have the one without the other. Let me repeat that. God is both just and is merciful, and you cannot have the one without the other. You know why that is so, right? You see, that is so because our God establishes, that is, he builds his mercy, the bestowal of his mercy on us, on the foundation of his justice. Remember it well. It was the love, the mercy, the compassion of the Lord that moved him to send his son into the world. In order that, on the foundation of his atoning death, which satisfied the just demands of his wrath, remember, he might show mercy to whom he would show mercy. And now we hear our Savior, who always spoke in the conscious awareness that the children of the Father must live as imitators of the Father. Now we hear the Savior say to the children of the covenant, who are to live together in covenantal fellowship, which he sealed with his blood. He says, you are blessed when you are merciful. You will surely obtain mercy. I'm going to speak on blessed are the merciful. I have two thoughts as follows. What it is, what it means to be merciful, and why it is that those who are merciful are blessed. What does it mean to be merciful? What is being said about a person when it is said he or she is merciful? It is possible, of course, that people use the word merciful, or even the word mercy for that matter, without any biblical awareness of its meaning. So the first thing we must do is look at the way the Bible uses the word merciful. And we must keep in mind that the Bible uses that word in reference to God, in reference to Christ, and in reference to people. As you no doubt know, many people think that the Old Testament tells us about the Lord being a God of wrath, a God of vengeance, a God who judges harshly, mercilessly. Now that is a terrible misrepresentation of the Old Testament revelation of the Lord. It becomes immediately clear the moment you look at Old Testament passages that talk about the mercy of the Lord. I think, for example, of Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. We know those words well from the old Psalter hymnal. We used to sing, yea, the Lord is full of mercy and compassion for distress, slow to anger and abundant in his grace and tenderness. But what we don't always remember is the fact that David, the composer of Psalm 103, David reminds himself and us in this psalm of the revelation of the Lord's mercy as he gave it in Exodus 34. You know the story. Moses, you remember, had broken the two tablets of stone on which the Lord God, by his own finger, had written the law of the covenant. Moses had done that. He had broken those tablets because Aaron and the people had made and had bowed down in worship before a golden calf. Oh yes, Moses had known it right away. By that sin, the people deserve to be cut off and cut out of the covenant. Moses knew the second covenant law word inscribed on those tablets of the law that he himself was bearing. That second covenant law word condemned the action of Aaron and the people. Remember, the second commandment said, you shall not make for yourself a graven image. You shall not bow down to it, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me. Oh, there was no doubt about it. Aaron and the people were guilty of having broken the covenant. On the very day the covenant documents were being delivered to them. And Moses, knowing that, broke those covenant documents in the sight of the people. Then the Lord, we read, sent a plague upon the people because they made the calf, the one Aaron made. And the Lord said to Moses, go up to a land with milk and honey, but I will not go up among you, lest I consume you in the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. Then Moses, you remember, Moses pleaded with the Lord. Moses said to the Lord, how can we leave here if you, O Lord, do not go up with us? And Moses found favor in the sight of the Lord. Thereafter, the Lord told Moses that he must cut 2 new tablets of stone like the first, and to present himself to the Lord on the top of the mountain, Mount Sinai, in the morning. And the Lord, we are told, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. You understand? The Lord then and there announced to Moses who he is. That is, the Lord bore witness to himself. The Lord passed before him, it says, and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who by no means cleared the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers. You hear the threat of the second law word. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Well, no. That's the passage David had in mind, the passage to which he referred when he wrote in Psalm 103, The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. And see, that is also the passage Ezra recalls in what is called his penitential psalm, which is actually recorded in Nehemiah chapter 9. In that psalm, Ezra recounts specifically God's dealings with Abraham. He made a covenant with Abraham, and the Lord's dealing with his people at Mount Sinai. He confesses that they were a stiff-necked people, those Israelites at Sinai. But, says Ezra, but you are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in love, and you did not forsake them. You can't help but notice it. When the Lord himself speaks of his mercy, or when his servants recall it, why then it is always done within the framework of the covenanted faithfulness to his people. That is, it is always done in the framework of the Lord's covenant faithfulness to his children of the covenant. Well, now, that fact is recognized by both David and Ezra. As a matter of fact, Ezra makes specific mention of the covenant which the Lord had made with Abraham. Moreover, when the Lord speaks about his mercy, when his servants confess the mercy of the Lord, well, then it is always shown in the context of his forgiving grace. Look again at Exodus 34. When the Lord announced himself, when he declared to Moses who he was and is, see, then the Lord says not only that he is a merciful and gracious God, but then he, as it were, opens that up by saying that he is a God who is slow to anger, that he abounds in steadfast love and faithfulness, that he keeps steadfast love for thousands, and that he forgives iniquity and transgression and sin. And see, that is also the thing Joel reminds the people of when he calls them to repentance. Then the prophet Joel, you see, had to, when he had to announce the judgment of the Lord upon the people of the Lord who walked in covenantal disobedience to the Lord, then he does that, not only then he also does it by still reminding them of the Lord's call to repentance. And so it is that you read in chapter 2, verse 12, "Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments." Then Joel continues by providing the people, us today, with a powerful motivator. "Return to the Lord your God," he says, "for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster," or "he repents of evil." You can't miss it. The fact that the Lord God is a God of mercy, see, that means that he is a God who is filled with the spirit of forgiveness. And see, that is why he is eager to forgive his erring children, the children to whom he had bound himself in covenant. When you then reflect on that, then you understand how terribly wrong they are who say that the Lord, the God of the Old Testament Revelation, was or is a God of anger and wrath and judgment. Then you understand how terribly they slander the God of the Old Covenant, who is our God and our Father, for Jesus' sake. And now we hear Jesus say to the children of the covenant, you are blessed when you are merciful. Then you know it right away. Jesus is not simply talking about being kind to one another, though he means that too, to be sure. But what he is talking about is this: we, as imitators of our Father in heaven, we must be filled with the spirit of forgiveness. When a fellow member of the household of faith has sinned against you, when such a person has dealt iniquitously with you, has transgressed the commandments of the Lord, and thereby has done violence to you and to your relationship, see, then you must be filled with compassion. You must be overflowing with a desire to forgive that erring member. Then your heart must cry out because of the sin of that person. And yes, you must do everything in your power then to communicate your readiness, your willingness, your eagerness to forgive. Oh, yes, I know. That erring member, be that a business partner, a husband or wife, a friend or family member, that erring member must indeed seek and ask for forgiveness. After all, without repentance, there is no forgiveness. Let me repeat that. Without repentance, there is no forgiveness. But long before that, you must communicate your earnest desire to forgive. Think for a moment. What makes it possible for you to turn to the Lord for forgiveness? What draws you to the Lord to come to Him in penitence? Is it not the fact that you know? Yes, you are assured that the Lord will forgive, that He is eager to forgive you. Isn't that what Joel was saying to the breakers of the covenant in his day? Repent, he said. Return to the Lord, he says. You can do that because you can be sure of His forgiveness. After all, He is a merciful God. And isn't that what the Lord had said about Himself to Moses? I am a merciful God, he said, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, though indeed punishing those who refuse to repent. But now, that's how the Lord wants us to be known to each other, as people who are filled with compassion, as people who are merciful, as people who do not hold or bear grudges and remember hurts and keep score, but as people who can and will forgive. Remember well, it is the spirit of the world that says, I will forgive. But first, and then announces a host of conditions that must first be satisfied. It is the spirit born of this world that counsels before forgiveness can take place, there must be healing. But let it be known that such counsel is contrary to the word of our God, which tells us that healing and restoration can take place only on the foundation of forgiveness. Forgiveness that was both offered and received. But all too often, people, church people too, people fail to understand that. They turn it backward. That is, they look for healing where there is no forgiveness, and consequently, they experience neither forgiveness nor healing. Jesus underscores that point later on in the Gospel of Matthew. In chapter 9, you read that Jesus sat at table with many tax collectors and sinners. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when Jesus heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." Well, now, that much of Jesus' answer, most people of the church know. They've got that memorized. That is, they know that Jesus said those words, and they sense what it is Jesus was saying to those Pharisees. But Jesus didn't stop there. He went on to quote from the prophecy of Hosea. "Go," he said, "go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. What did Jesus mean? What had Hosea said? You see, Jesus saw what Hosea had seen also in his day. This, a people, specifically the leaders of the people, a people that knew about the Lord. Oh yes, and they knew about the proper worship of the Lord. But they were a people whose heart was corrupt. Both Jesus and Hosea saw a people who were very particular about the outward observance of the law, but who were not inwardly turned to the Lord in their walk of life. In other words, they saw a people who did not walk the talk. And see, because those people's hearts were corrupt, that is why their sacrifices were useless. More than that, their sacrifices constituted a trampling upon the mercy of the Lord. See, they never really understood that those sacrifices which they so faithfully offered, those sacrifices which portrayed to them the atonement to be accomplished by the Messiah, they never understood that those sacrifices meant to convey to them their need of forgiveness, and so meant to teach them that they must be of a forgiving spirit. No, they no longer understood that. They despised that. They were hard and they were cruel. They were unforgiving. So they trampled upon the mercy of the Lord. And so it was that they never experienced forgiveness and were not of a forgiving spirit. Other people, especially the leaders of the people, they sat in judgment upon the tax collectors and sinners. And it never dawned on them that they, who claimed to be the righteous, were in fact the sinners who needed the Savior. With that, I will move on to the second point. Why it is that those who are merciful are blessed. You see, once you understand what is Jesus said to those Pharisees, you'll understand the thrust of this word of Jesus. Ah yes, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Remember, the blessedness that is promised to those who are merciful is indeed that they shall receive mercy. No, that is not then a question of them having earned it. Surely not. Also, here it is, by grace you are saved. It is a gift of God. But Jesus wants no one to fool himself. Jesus wants no one to be like the Pharisees, whom he calls hypocrites. Jesus wants no one to go strutting about in self-righteous deception. If it is indeed true, says Jesus, if it is true that you are a child of the Father who is in heaven, by grace, through faith, if you have experienced the mercy of the Lord, so that you know that all your iniquity and all your transgression and all your sin has been covered by the forgiving grace of the Lord, why then you will show that. You will show that in the way you deal with your fellow members of the covenant who sin against you. And so, therein, so you will experience the mercy of the Lord concretely in your daily walk of life. And you will know that you are blessed. It was James who reminds us, judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. No doubt James knew the parable of the unforgiving servant which Jesus told. And you know it too, right? You know how it was that that servant, who had had a great debt forgiven him, refused to forgive a few pennies owed to him by a fellow servant. Then you remember, then his Lord called him and said to him, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you, who have had, you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? Then you hear it. Mercy must beget mercy. And yes, forgiveness must beget forgiveness. See, that's what Jesus is saying. He says, if you are indeed merciful, if you haven't just grabbed hold on forgiveness for yourself, knowing that without it, you would be cast into the dungeons of everlasting condemnation. But I know also yourself, merciful, forgiving, compassionate toward others. See, then you will obtain mercy. Then you are blessed. Then you may enter the joy of your Savior and Lord. Then you may know it for sure. The eternal habitations are opened to you. Congregation, may that be your experience, your joy, today and forever. Praise the Lord. Amen. Heavenly Father, we have heard a serious word of warning that we indeed be merciful, that we be people who are willing and ready to forgive those who sin against us, because those who are merciful will indeed receive the mercy of the Lord. Father, help us to reflect on that carefully in the course of this week and to practice that in faithfulness with each other for the glory of your name and unto our eternal well-being. In Jesus' name, amen.